1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to use this as a launching point here. I want to say thank you, church, for listening and understanding that when I preach something from the Word of God, it's not my opinion that I'm preaching. I really believe as I bring something that it's a conviction that the Holy Spirit has brought to my own heart. And just by way of introduction with this, I want for us to see here again the words to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let me just say this. There's a lot of what I see in fundamentalism, so-called, that when I compare things with the word of God, I don't see that it matches up. And so what are we supposed to do when we see something that we've commonly heard for years or whatever, and it doesn't match up with the Word of God? What are we supposed to do? We're always supposed to go down with the Word of God on the side of the Word of God. And I remind you of the example again of the people of Berea in Acts 17:11. It first of all says they received the word with all readiness of mind. They recognized that it was the Word of God, so they received it. But then it also says that they search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I mentioned this last week. I'm stirring you up on purpose. In relation to biblical standards, I'm stirring you up on purpose. Why? Because I literally want you to question what you've always done. And check to see if that's what the Bible says. Because like I said, there's a lot of things we say is a conviction from the Word of God, and in reality, you don't find it in the Word of God. But let me just say it this way. Today, we're going to see that it goes both ways. Biblical standards, why are they so important? First of all, because we have a wicked heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because we have a wicked heart, Because we have a desperately wicked heart, our old nature is desperately wicked. Therefore, we need standards from the Word of God that keeps us in check. Related to that, Matthew 15:19 says, out of the heart, the mind, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Because we have a deceitful heart and a desperately wicked heart, we need biblical standards that guide us in making right decisions. I'll talk about that here in a moment. Second of all, because we need temperance in all things. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, I'm stirring us up on purpose. And let me just say this as far as my own life. There are things that I have preached that I wrestled with, I struggled with from time to time because of what I've always been taught. Notice it says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But notice this phrase, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You notice here again, two statements. First of all, verse 25 says, every man that is that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperance speaks of habitual moderation. In other words, avoiding extremes. This is not just self-control. This is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22. We're talking about avoiding extremes of excess. An example, eating, whatever. Here's the point, because it says in verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why do we need biblical standards? Because we need temperance in all things in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And notice at the end of verse 27, lest we become a castaway, disqualified and unfit for the Lord to use us. Again, the phrase, I should say, keep under my body, literally means to subdue it. God has given us the responsibility to subdue this sinful flesh. Now, He's enabled us with the working of the Holy Spirit. But again, He says, notice this personal responsibility here, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, We must say no to our flesh. We must say no to our flesh. How often is your sinful flesh used to hearing you say no to it? No, you can't do that. The Holy Spirit, through the gift of the fruit of the, I should say the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, has given us as believers in Christ the ability to say no to our flesh. You can put your own thing in the blank there. How often have you said no to your flesh and your habits? Here's why we need biblical standards. I'm emphasizing biblical standards. We'll talk about that here today. I'm wrapping all this together into one package here today. How often have you said no to bad habits in your life? How often have you said no to entertainment that's not right? God says very clearly in His Word, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. How often have you said no in wrong music? In hobbies that are not right for you? That's not saying those hobbies aren't necessarily sinful. But that may not be a good hobby if it's going to consume a lot of your time. I remember when I was in lifting, that's one of the reasons why God took that away from me. Because I read my lifting magazines more than the Word of God. It became a god in my life. Friends, not everyone is a good friend for you. So God tells us to say no to those who are going to corrupt good manners. Saying no to our flesh and choices, and our actions, and our words, and our emotions. Proverbs 25:28 says, He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We need biblical standards because we need temperance in all things. Those biblical standards help us to avoid extremes in our lives. Number three, a third reason, because we need discernment. Philippians 1:10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent. What are we talking about here? All right, so we have two different choices, so we have to choose things that are excellent. Now, let me point out there, it's not always between excellent and bad, you know, good and bad. Sometimes it's between a choice of excellent and what is not as good. You know, again, those things, proving things that are excellent. Philippians 1:27 then says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our way of life should match what we say we believe. Did you hear that? What I believe should make a difference in how I live my life. I believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should make a difference in how I live my life. Leviticus 10:10, talking to the priests of Israel, that he may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. You notice that? Making a difference, to put difference between those two extremes, those two things. The context of that was the priests were told not to drink wine or strong drink. Can I point out here that in our modern day, as more and more Christians are accepting alcohol, drinking alcohol, at least in moderation, there's more and more of the aspect that they are no longer able to fully discern between good and evil. I want you to consider that drinking strong drink actually brings down our ability to discern things. Also, I want you to consider biblical standards make the choices for us. Here's why we need biblical standards. Biblical standards will make the choice for us. All right, so if we have the difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. All right, so we have these differences. We have different choices. If I have built into my life biblical standards, then the biblical standard makes the choice for me. All right, so if you have the difference here between holy and unholy, what are we going to do? The biblical standard says I need to choose what is holy. All right, you have the difference between unclean and clean. What are we going to choose? Well, the Bible standard says I'm going to choose what is clean. And what's very interesting about that is Proverbs 11:3 says this, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Did you hear that? If we have integrity, what is integrity? Integrity says I believe something and my actions are matching up with what I believe. That's integrity. Integrity is what I believe is how I live. That's integrity. You notice again, Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. I want to point out here that if we have biblical standards in our lives, the biblical standards will help guide me down the path, again, avoiding the extremes. It guides me down the right path. The the standard makes the choice for my life, just like integrity. Here's why so many people are getting messed up in their lives right now. It's because they no longer have integrity. They say they believe this, but their actions are totally different. Because of the lack of integrity, they do not have the integrity that guides them in making right choices. Let's look at this again. I want for you to see the wording of this, Hebrews chapter 5. I was just going to mention it since we've seen it a couple times, but this is one of the key passages I'm looking at here as far as biblical standards. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say, talking about Melchizedek, and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. That's why I say there are sometimes churches that a pastor is limited on what he can actually share with the church biblically because they're not able to receive it. Why? Because they've become dull of hearing. There's various reasons why. I've studied that over the years. There's various reasons why they become dull of hearing. But primarily, I believe, it's because of unbelief, not accepting God's word as it is God's word and so on. Verse 12, it says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. That's not necessarily talking about standing up and teaching in a Sunday school class or teaching and preaching in a church. Literally, it's talking about being able to disciple someone, be able to teach, you know, the older women teaching the younger women and older men teaching younger men and so on. Again, we're talking about discipleship there more than anything. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the basic foundational truths of the oracles of God. And become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. So we're talking about somebody who's spiritually immature. They've been saved for years, but they're not able to, you know, to teach others the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because they've not put it to practice in their own lives. There's indiscrepancies and inconsistencies or whatever. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Here's the key to understanding who somebody's spiritually immature. They're not able to take the Word of God and find out what God expects from them. So we're talking again about biblical standards in this. They're unskillful in the Word of righteousness. They're not able to go to the Bible and find out what they should do as far as these standards and difference between holy and unholy and so on. But notice the spiritual mature in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, full maturity spiritually, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's how spiritual maturity comes into our lives. We take the truth of God in His Word and we put it to practice in our lives what we're calling biblical standards. Again, we're not going by what man says and all those things. We're going by what the Bible says for itself. Now, it's very interesting. An illustration of this, Judges 21:25 says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As we studied that passage in Judges, remember I emphasized, it does not say they did what was wrong. No, what it says is they did what was right in their own perspective. There's what we're talking about. So many so-called Christians today, professing Christians today, do what they think is right. Not what the Bible says is right. It's very important for us to understand that. Why? Because Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here's a fourth reason why biblical standards are so important. Because we must take personal responsibility for our actions. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. All right, so we need to go to the Word of God and determine what is right and wrong, holy and unholy, and so on, as we saw those illustrations. But here's another reason, because we must take personal responsibility for our actions. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved. And again, it's very important for us to get this as we finish and wrap all this, tying it all together here today. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed when I was there. No, he says, when I wasn't there. Not as in my presence only. Oh, the preacher's coming again. No, that's not a biblical standard. That's a man pleaser. Notice, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's why every one of us needs a set of biblical standards. I am not going to stand up here and lord it over your faith and say, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. Those are my requirements. That's what God told me to do. For me to force that on you is wrong. Because that's what God, because the Bible doesn't say anything about that. You notice again, we're talking about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You establish your own biblical standards. You study this Bible and you find out what God expects of us. And that's what you establish as your standard. Working out your own salvation. Not just what the preacher tells you to do. That's what we've done for decades now, and a lot of Christians don't know what to do now.
That's right.
I am convinced. I've watched this for decades. I've seen it happen. I grew up with it. Read your Bible every year. Do this, do that. And it's not found in the Bible. And so now, so many Christians say, well, either this, or that they throw away everything, you know, including the Bible, because they don't like the list that they were told. Or they don't know how to choose what's right and wrong anymore. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do it because of his good pleasure. God the Holy Spirit wants to work these things into our lives. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There's a good description of our world today. Crooked and perverse. As our world is getting more and more wicked, guess what's happening? Because Christians don't have their own set of biblical standards, they're going right along with the world and getting more and more wicked. I've told you this before. As the world has gotten worse, instead of us standing where the Bible says, we've shifted with the world. So that now we as so-called Christians are doing what unsaved people wouldn't do 50 years ago. Notice again, so that we can shine as lights in the world. You know, as this world is getting darker and darker, we shouldn't be moving with the world. We should be staying the same, what the Bible says, so that we can shine as brightly as possible as a light in this world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Work out your own salvation. Obedient even when your spiritual leader is not around. Again, if a preacher is the one giving the list, so you're not worried about it when the preacher's not around. But if you're getting your so-called standards list from the Bible, guess who's still watching when the preacher's not around? It's God that wants to work in you. Here's what we've done. We've shifted away from the Word of God and we've shifted toward man-made lists. We'll talk about that here as we go through this. Young people will listen very carefully. You will not always have your parents around to tell you how to live your life. Sorry, but your mom won't always be around to tell you to get up in the morning. At least I hope not. That means you're staying there longer than you need to be at home. Here's the point. You need to start getting your own set of standards from the Word of God. You need to determine for God what God wants in your life. Now, what is the basis of your standards? This is what I want to wrap up, and here's what I want to tie together. I want to look at three different bases for our standards. First of all, the yoke of legalism. And with that, I'm talking about a list mentality. I have this list that I have to follow that's not found in Scripture. Again, very carefully listen to what I'm saying here. First of all, this list mentality is rooted in a spirit of pride, trying to impress God with the list that I'm keeping. That's exactly what we see in Luke chapter 18, where we see the Pharisee standing in the temple, and let's look at it. Luke chapter 18. I'm not saying this is all of modern day Christianity, but there's a lot of this. As long as you're following the list that's been given to you, then there's this spirit of pride that comes into self-righteous pride. It says Luke 18 verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So that tells us they're making a comparison. Well, I'm following the list, you're not, so I'm a better Christian than you. Oh yeah, while you're watching your wicked things on TV or whatever. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Again, this comparison. This is exactly what happens with the yoke of legalism. We compare ourselves with others and say, well, I'm not so bad because I'm not as bad as them. Prayed thus with himself, God, I thank that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast, notice this list, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, because after all, tithing covers a multitude of sins. You listen to some Baptist preachers, that's exactly what they might as well say that, because that's the impression they give. You go soul winning and you tithe, God will overlook your sins. Why? Because your good is outweighing your bad. That's Catholic mentality. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then he talks about infants even, talking about humility there. Performance, Christianity, also is a result of legalism, this list mentality. Let's meet Galatians chapter 6. I mentioned this in passing a week or two ago. I want you to see the wording here now. Performance Christianity comes from a list mentality, this yoke of legalism. Notice it says here in Galatians 6, verse 12. Now, again, I have to tell you, remind you that the Galatian churches are dealing with false teachers coming in, telling them they have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved, in order to be right with God. It says here in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the show in the flesh, I should say. I want you to notice here this statement, to make a display is what we're talking about here, display of the flesh. In other words, their flesh is on display. Notice they constrain you, they force you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, this is the issue that they were dealing with in the first century church. In place of this, I want you to consider each generation has their own requirements. All right, so notice they constrain you to wear a tie. I'm just using that as an illustration. Notice here it says, they constrain you. The word constrain means to compel, control, and intimidate. Literally what they're doing is they're making a requirement that God does not require. But notice, I want you to notice the three reasons why they're doing this. First of all, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, I emphasize this because these are Judaizers that are coming. And so literally these people were trying to avoid persecution. And so they were willing to yield to this display of the flesh. Notice they're trying to avoid suffering for Christ. Second of all, in verse 13, it's also to cover their own disobedience. Notice this statement. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. So they're following this man-made requirement, keeping the Old Testament law, while they're disobeying what God's word says. It's to cover over their own disobedience. Notice also the end of verse 13 is the third reason. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. The illustration that I used was that an unsaved person starts coming to church. And then they come back and they see how people are normally dressed for church and everything. And so all of a sudden everybody is all excited when they come to church dressed in a suit and tie. They've changed the outside, but the inside's never been dealt with. As I said, somebody can wear a suit and tie all the way to hell. Here's the point that this passage is emphasizing. People emphasize the external list, but they don't deal with the heart. The Pharisees had lists of man-made requirements. And I pointed out that they even made them standards of holiness. Remember the disciples were in trouble because they were not washing their hands before they ate? That's not to avoid unhealthy things. They were making that as a standard of holiness. They're eating with defiled hands. Literally, it's talking about unholy hands. Yeah, that may be unhealthy to not wash your hands before supper. But it doesn't make you unholy. Again, the Pharisees had lists of man-made requirements that they set up as standards of holiness. I believe we have also done that in many cases in modern day Christianity. Notice Galatians chapter 3 then. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to notice here that this yoke of legalism is a work of the flesh. Now I want to point out something here in which I have misspoken over the years as I've studied this out here in the last few weeks. I have said this, that legalism is adding to faith for salvation. In other words, separation standards or whatever. It's adding separation, whatever the issue is, to faith for salvation. In reality, I've come to understand something different about this. Notice Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? All right, so these are people who have already made a profession of faith in Christ. Notice that he should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, I point out, these are people who have already made a profession of faith in Christ. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Perfectionism is a work of the flesh. But here's what I want you to notice here. Sanctification is also an aspect of legalism, if I'm trying to do it in the flesh. Here's what I'm pointing out here. Legalism also applies to sanctification and not just salvation. Literally, what the Galatian believers were trying to do was trying to follow the list from the Judaizers, these lists of man-made requirements in order to be right with God. Here's the consequences of legalism. No joy in serving Jesus. It's all duty. Over the years, we've been asked, or we've heard and implied by people, don't you just get tired of all the rules? No joy, it's all duty rather than joy in serving Jesus. Also, another consequence of legalism is guilt for not measuring up to man-made requirements. You don't have to raise your hand, but let me honestly ask you. How many of you have not sensed an element of guilt if you've not read through the Bible in a year? Here's the whole point. There's guilt for not measuring up to the man-made requirement. Also, it sets up inconsistency in our lives. Instead of it being a biblical standard, we have all of these lists that we have to keep track of. And I gave you the illustration of Christian school handbooks. I mean, I've joked about this off and on over the years, but almost as thick as the Bible. Colors of the berets and certain types of shoes, that's not in the Bible. If they're modest, then they're okay before God. Notice the Galatians 2:21 in the context of what we just read. Also, legalism frustrates the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, Paul says. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's writing this to professing believers. So what are we talking about as far as the law? Obeying a set of rules and man-made standards. Let me just point out something here. When we follow man-made lists, here's the problem with that. What if you have something that should be on your list and it's not? See, we think, well, I'm following the list that my preacher's given me. But there's other things in the Bible that should be on our list that aren't on our list. That's the yoke of legalism. A list mentality. Is Christianity for you a list of do's and don'ts? Second of all, the yoke of license. The Bible word for it is lasciviousness. All right, so we have the two extremes here. Again, I talked about temperance being avoiding extremes. So we have the yoke of legalism, but on the other side, the other ditch, as I say sometimes, we have the other extreme of lasciviousness or license. Here's the other extreme. God does not care what I do. God accepts me as I am. I am free from the law. I have a feeling that one of the favorite hymns of some of these people is "Free from the law, oh happy condition." I'm free to live as I please. As we're close here, notice Galatians 5:13. By the way, as far as legalism, Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Here's the other extreme in verse 13. For brethren, we have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Again, I want you to notice here, this is the New Testament restriction on liberty. I'm not free to do as I please. Now, with that said, I want you to notice Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice this, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Here's the key phrase. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. We could say license. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lasciviousness speaks of being filthy. It speaks of wantonness. No restraint. Licentiousness. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 12 today. It's life, they say it's light, or lasciviousness is a perspective of license to do as I please. But we see in this passage it's a perverting of the grace of God. This also is a work of the flesh. So notice, follow along here. Legalism is a work of the flesh. Also, lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. It's based in sensuality, led by our senses rather than the Spirit of God. The example we saw last week is Isaac. Isaac became driven by his senses, the things he smelled, you know, the things that he tasted and so on. Sensuality, how much sensuality do we have in our lives? Also, lasciviousness has no biblical boundaries established. I want you to consider biblical standards are to set boundaries in our lives. Lasciviousness does not have any boundaries, so they wander everywhere as far as morality is concerned. So no boundaries are set from the Word of God. Also, we often see with lasciviousness immodest dress, immodest apparel. But also related to this is slothfulness. You know, after all, if God doesn't require much out of me, then I can be slothful. Worldliness, carnality, fleshly habits, all of these things are out of lasciviousness. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we need biblical standards. I'm emphasizing that. Lest you thought because I was shooting down man-made lists, I'm saying you don't need standards. I'm not saying that at all. We need biblical standards. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So we're going to see a contrast here between the world and believers. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have, notice, given themselves over unto lasciviousness, this license, this freedom to do as I please. I want you to consider that the unsaved are doing what comes naturally. They're not placing boundaries upon themselves from the Word of God. That's just how they feel. They're just doing what comes naturally to them. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice this statement, but ye have not so learned Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 also says that we are to not give ourselves over to lasciviousness. What is the consequence? Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. Alright, so legalism brings bondage. Also, lasciviousness brings bondage. That's what Jesus said. Whosoever commits sin is enslaved to sin. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. Talking about false teachers here. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Notice that. They cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Drop down to verse 18 then. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Notice they allure. You can do as you please. You can come as you are. We're not going to expect anything to change. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, They themselves are the servants of, they're slaves to corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought in, notice, bondage. This is freedom or liberty leading to bondage. Do as you please. God accepts you. That's lasciviousness. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they're again, notice, entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Peter even goes on to say it's better for them if they had not even known the truth. So here's entanglement over here in legalism. There's entanglement over here in lasciviousness. Do either one of those things motivate us? Are they what drive our Christian life? Third, I want you to consider the yoke of liberty. And I want to use a word interchangeably here, the yoke of grace. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you. And that was in contrast to the yoke of the Pharisees, legalism. Galatians 5:1, as we saw earlier, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I want for us to see this in Galatians 5. I was just going to mention these, but I want you to see these in relation to the Spirit of God. Galatians 5, verse 18 and following. The whole key to this is dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not a list. Dependence upon the Spirit of God to show us what the Word of God teaches us as far as standards. Verse 18, notice this phrase, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. All right, verses 19 through 21 talks about the works of the flesh. Obviously not under the leading of the working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let me emphasize the last one for the sake of this study, temperance. Notice, against such there is no law. So we have the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must produce that fruit in our lives. Verse 24, they that are Christ, notice, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This flesh is to be put to death. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, here's the easiest way I can point this out. Remember it says Enoch and Noah walked with God. So literally, as we're talking about walking with God, it's like what the Bible says, being in the Spirit. So in other words, as we live our lives, we are sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us by way of His Word. Again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. I want to point out here in relation to this yoke of liberty, the yoke of Christ, liberty will motivate more than legalism. Liberty motivates more than legalism. Notice with me Titus chapter 2. This is why I'm using liberty and grace interchangeably here. I want you to notice something here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Liberty or grace will motivate far more than a list given from a preacher of man-made lists, man-made requirements. Notice it says here in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Obviously, that's a reference to the incarnation of Christ. Christ, the Son of God, coming in the flesh. Notice this grace, what this grace does, though, in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is there anything here about lists? Is there anything here about man-made requirements or anything like that? No, that's dealt with in Colossians 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and notice this, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If we have a true understanding of grace and liberty that God has given to us, we won't want to do what the world presents before us.
Right.
Notice, grace teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Grace will teach us biblical convictions, not a list. Here's a passage that I just came across yesterday as I was reading. Hebrews chapter 12. This grabbed my attention because of the study that I knew I was presenting here this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. for me to give you all kinds of man-made requirements that are expected of you for in order for you to be considered a good Christian. It is wrong for me to do that. Why? I should be preaching God's grace, His mercy in our lives, and that should motivate you. And we'll see something here in just a moment as far as the love of Christ. Here's what grabbed my attention yesterday. This contrast between Sinai and Sion. It says here, Hebrews 12, verse 18, for you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. You're going to blackness and darkness and tempest. This is Mount Sinai. The sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. It says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Notice in contrast, but ye are coming to Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator, the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not that who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Drop down to verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have, notice this word, grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Here's the point. Legalism is an entanglement. Lasciviousness is entanglement. God's grace that we see in His liberty that He's given to us should be a motivation for us to do what is right according to the Word of God. Notice how Paul says it here again in verse 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is still a consuming fire. I'm still going to give an account to God, but God has given me grace. In fact, it's interesting. Chapter 13, verse 9 says, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. As we close, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, I'm asking, what motivates our Christianity today? Is it a legalistic list of things that I have to do in order to feel right with God? Trying to impress God? Or is it lasciviousness? I'm going to do as I please because I have liberty. Or is it liberty that we have in Christ and the Spirit and this grace that God has given to us? I tie all this together with this. I want to focus in on the word constrain. Remember we saw that in Galatians chapter 6 as far as legalism. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here's the entanglement of the flesh, legalism. Here's the entanglement of the flesh, lasciviousness, license to do as I please. But notice here, there's a motivation from the love of Christ that constrains us. It constraineth us. Why? Because if Christ died for all, then all were dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We can't live there. We can't live there. We can't live in legalism. We cannot live in lasciviousness. Why? Because that's all about me. I'm following the list. I'm pleasing my flesh. Notice in the middle here, between the two extremes, we have the love of Christ that motivates us. Because if Christ is going to die and rise again for me, I should not live for myself anymore, but I should live for Him who died for me and rose again. The only thing that I can see in that is if somebody decides they're going to live in legalism, if somebody decides they're going to live in lasciviousness, either they're not saved or they've not fully grasped the idea of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Grace teaches us to do what this book says. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be properly motivated today. Lord, so many are motivated by a list. So many in our modern day of Christianity, Lord, are motivated by the flesh doing as they please. But Father, the reality is because of grace and your love, and the liberty that you've given to us in Christ and the Holy Spirit, we should be motivated to live godly in this present world. Lord, we should be motivated to deal with the sins in our hearts and our lives. Father, when that does not take place, we see that there's a disconnect between what the Word of God says and how we're living our lives. Lord, may the grace of God truly change us and motivate us. Lord, may we stop living for ourselves in either extreme, legalism or lasciviousness. Stop living for ourselves and live for the one who died and rose again, giving his all for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.